Okay, let's start Pasuk test in source number one. Atem nitzavim hayom kochem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, rashechem, shiftechem, ziknechem, v'shotrechem, kol ish Yisrael. Moshe, continuing his speech to the Jewish people at the end of his life, he says, you're all standing this day before the Lord your God, the leaders of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, every man of Israel. So Moshe reminds the people that he's speaking to everybody. And Moshe really is continuing the speech which he began a number of parshios ago. But we also recall from last week's class that there was a turn in Sefer Devarim. Parshas Kisavo begins, now I am going back to last week's parsha. Remember, Parshas Kisavo begins with the mitzvah Bikurim, and then Vidui Maestros, and then takes a shift and focuses on a new covenant, on the covenant that Moshe Rabbeinu forges with the people as they are on the cusp of entering the land of Israel. And that takes you through most of Parshas Kisavo, and that's where we find ourselves now in Parshas Nitzavim. Moshe is saying, I'm talking to everybody, I am bringing them into this covenant. And in the midst of that conversation, so Moshe tells the people, don't, Jeff, just forget about it, just forget about it. Don't think that there are going to be people who will slip through the cracks. Don't think that there will be people who will worship idolatry and won't face the consequences. So just a couple of psukim later, I'm looking right now at Pasuk Yid Zayin, verse 17. Moshe says, Pen yesh bachem ish awisha o mishpacha o shevet, asher livavo fone hayom im Hashem Elokeinu, lalechas lavod es Elohei hagoyim ahin, Moshe says, perhaps there is among you a man, woman, family, or tribe whose heart strays this day from the Lord our God to go and worship the deities of those nations. Perhaps there is among you a root that produces hemlock and wormwood. Just an interesting piece of information. What is hemlock? Hemlock, apparently, according to Google, is a very poisonous plant. And wormwood is a bitter herb. It's not poisonous, but it's bitter. The bottom line, Moshe says, if there is going to be a person or a family or a tribe that thinks they don't have to be part of this new covenant, thinks they can do their own thing and worship idolatry, Moshe wags his finger and he says, you will all perish, you will all suffer, it will have terrible consequences. And ultimately, Moshe says, in Pasuk Chav Ches, Hanistaros LaHashem Elokeinu, the hidden things belong to the Lord. V'haniglos, that which is revealed. Lanu ulevanenu ad olam. These things apply to us and our children forever. Lasos es kol divrei ha-Torah hazos, that we must fulfill all the words of this Torah. Now I've highlighted for you three verses of the end of, well, from the beginning really, of Perek Chav Tes through the end of Perek Chav Tes, three verses that sort of capture the essence of what Moshe is telling us in the beginning of Parshas Nitzavim. Just to recap, Moshe tells everybody, you're all part of this covenant. A. B, don't think anybody's going to slip through the cracks because you will suffer the consequences. And lastly, Moshe ends off with this very cryptic verse. Hanistaros LaHashem Elokeinu, that which is hidden is for God. V'haniglos, that which is revealed, that's for us and our children for eternity. So what I'd like to do now is to present to you a number of options, what Moshe really means at the very end. What is Moshe getting at? That which is hidden is for God, that which is revealed is for everybody. What does Moshe mean? So look at Rashi in source number 2. Rashi writes as follows. Hanistaros LaHashem Elokeinu, v'im tomru, ma biyadenu lasos. If you will say, meaning, if the Jewish people will claim, what are we supposed to do? You're making everybody join this covenant. But then you're telling us, Moshe, if even one person tries to deviate, I mean, what are we supposed to do about that? Atamanish es harabim, al hirhur hayachid? Moshe, you're telling us that God is going to punish the masses because of one person who thinks about avodah zarah? right? Sheneemar pen yeshbachan ish. That's a reference to pasuk Yud Zayin that I showed you. V'achar kach v'ru as makos aratzahi. I did not include that pasuk, but that's what Moshe says. Everyone will suffer terrible consequences because of this idolatry. So Moshe is saying, you'll tell me it's not fair that everybody will suffer punishment because of one person's decision, one family's decisions. V'halo in Adam yodea timunosav shel chaveiro. What's tamun? Hidden. A person doesn't know what's in the other person's heart. So how can we be held responsible for what somebody else thinks? So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu finishes this chapter by saying, Hanistaros, that which is hidden, Lashem Elokeinu. Moshe is telling the Jewish people, you will not be held responsible for that which is hidden, V'haniglos, but that which is revealed, that which you see, that you will absolutely be held accountable for. Writes Rashi in paragraph number 2 of source number 2, Ani mani shetchem ala nistaros. I'm not going to punish you for that which happens in secret. Shehein Lashem Elokeinu, that's for God. V'hu yifra mi'osa yachid. God will serve that individual his or her just deserts. Aval ha'niglos, that which is revealed, lanu ulevanenu leva'er hara mikirbenu. Okay, that which the Jewish people see, that you are responsible for. V'im lo na'asa din bahem yanshu asarabin. And if the Jewish people don't hold those individuals accountable for their revealed behavior, so then everybody is ultimately responsible. And then Rashi points out, you can actually see this in Pasuk Chavches, that the words lanu ulevanenu have extra dots on their top. Does everybody see that? The letters on the top of the word. Lanu ulevanenu. There are dots on top of those words, which is the Torah it's really Torah Shebechsav. It's the written Torah's way of hinting to us that there's something even deeper going on. Writes Rashi, Nakud al lanu ulevanenu. There are dots on top of those words, lidrosh, from which we can learn, she'af al haniglos lo anash es harabim ad she'avru es hayardin. Even that which is revealed, we're not held responsible for. Right? Again, in other words, if Jewish people see other Jews sinning, the people themselves are not held accountable ad she'avru es hayardin, until the Jewish people cross the Jordan. Mishikiblu aleim es hashvua bahar grizimu bahar eval benasu arevim zelaza. That concept that we are held responsible one for the other did not kick in until the ceremony on the mountain of Grizim and Eval, which happens in the times of Yehoshua. It does not happen in the times of Moshe. You read about that later on. So, yes, Ali.
Is there an obligation on a Jewish person who sees a sin being committed to try and make correct it?
Yes.
Come forward?
Absolutely. You have to do it with tact. That's what Rashi is telling us. Rashi is telling us that we are held responsible if we see a fellow Jew sinning and we choose not to be involved. I think the assumption here, though, is that if we are involved, we can change the situation. If you know somebody is sinning and they're not going to change their ways at all, and you're just going to infuriate them further and drive them further away from Judaism, so I don't think that a person would be wise to get involved in those circumstances. I believe when we are held responsible is when we can effectuate change. So that puts a large onus on us. Think about all the unaffiliated Jews in our area, thousands and thousands of Jews, that if we reach out to make a gesture, you could really make an impact. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. We have a responsibility to make an impact where we can, but that responsibility didn't kick in until Har Grizim and Har Eval. Okay? Absolutely.
This is the way you do it.
Correct.
Now, and this is the sun.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So that's Rashi's interpretation with a little bit of halacha lemaisa in Fort Lee, New Jersey, right? But that's what Rashi is telling us, that Moshe gathers everybody. He says, this is a new covenant, and don't think anybody can escape, but also don't think that you are all going to suffer the consequences of what somebody does in the privacy of their own mind or the privacy of their own home. You're only responsible for each other for that which you can see, that which is revealed. That's Rashi's interpretation. The Ibn Ezra seems to follow suit in source number 3. Hanistaros, that which is hidden. Hatam, the reason for this. Misha ya'avodazara b'seser, lashem elokeinu. Person who worships idolatry in secrecy, that's for God. Vatam, the reason. Ki mishpato b'yad Hashem, because that's God's arena. V'hu yifra mimenu, God will pay that person back what they deserve, not in the good. V'im haisa b'galoi, but if it's revealed, then it's our responsibility. So Ibn Ezra, Rashi, they say the same, they make the same point. Comes along the Sforno in source number 4 and has a very different interpretation. Now what he does is he loops Pasuk Tes with Pasuk Chaf Ches. I was very deliberate in the 3 psukim that I gave you in source number 1. The Sforno connects Pasuk Tes to Pasuk Chav Ches. Writes the Sforno something very interesting. Hanistaros Lashem Elokeinu. Afal Pisha Marti Shaten Mitzavim Kulchem Lefnei Hashem. Shelo Yuchal Adam Hat Oso. Vuhu Yifra Min Habogeid. Hineze Yiyeh Benistaros Bavad. Even though I said that I have gathered everybody over here, and everyone is responsible for each other, so the Sforno says, we don't fully understand how that works. Just give me one moment. I think what the Sforno was saying, the truth is when I was preparing the shiur, I understood it differently. Now that I'm reading it out loud, I understand it in a different way, and that's okay. That happens not infrequently. But this morning was saying, Moshe gathered everybody together. How exactly it works, that I'm responsible for you, you're responsible for me, we can't necessarily fully appreciate that. It's the nistaros. That's the hidden part of this covenant. We don't understand the mechanics, but what do we have to do? The next verse, Vahaniglos lanu levanenu ad olam. Aval beniglos hadavar mutal aleinu, that which is revealed. So what is incumbent upon us? It's incumbent upon us. Ve'abaneinu ve'ro'i lanu la'asos el kol divrei ha-Torah zos la'anosh ha-chotayim ve'la'asos behem mishpat kasev. We have to carry out justice and we have to ensure that the Torah is followed. Okay, what the Sforno is basically saying, I'm a little disappointed because I thought my first read was more fascinating, but okay, either way, with this, what? No, I.
Why waste time with his?
Yeah, okay. I'll tell you what I thought. I thought when I read the Sforno, I thought the Sforno was saying that when Moshe Rabbeinu gathered everybody together, he gathered even future generations together. When I read the Sforno, I read it as Afa Pisha Amarti Shaten Mitzavim Kulchem Lifnei Hashem. Even though I started my speech by saying that I have gathered all of you, including future generations, shelo yuchal adam hatoso, so that nobody even in the future could claim, well, I wasn't included in the covenant, v'hu yifra min habogeid, and God will, again, exact retribution from a traitor. A bogeid is a traitor. Hinezeyeh benistaros belvad. That only happens on the hidden realm, meaning we don't really understand what happens in God's realm, that everybody, even future generations, are included in this covenant. I thought that's how you read the Sforno, but as I'm looking at, it's a nice read, right? But I don't know if that's necessarily, the reason I thought that made sense is because then look at the next comment, right? Then the Sforno writes, V'haniglos lanu levaninu ad olam. Aval beniglos, meaning that which is revealed, hadavar mutal aleinu v'abaninu. We can only be responsible for the generations that are here presently in our lifetime, not which happens in the future. I thought that's what the Sforno was saying, but I'm not convinced that actually is what the words mean. Yes?
A few psukim later, it says, those who are not with us,
right,
which I saw yesterday, that includes the unborn.
Right. So maybe that's based. Okay, so maybe I'm not so off.
Because the first pasuk of the parsha is in plural.
Right.
The second pasuk is in singular. And the third there, it's in plural again.
Ah, very good. I like that. Very nice. Okay, there's what to be said. But the bottom line is, let's stick with Rashi and Ibn Ezra for now as sort of our first paradigm. That which is secret, nobody's responsible except the sinners. That which is revealed, we're all responsible for. Comes along Rabbi Nachman in source number 5, and has a very different interpretation based on the Rambam. It almost smacks of a Chassidish Torah, but it's not. And the Rabbi Nachman himself rejects it. So look what Rabbi Nachman writes in source number 5. V'shamati b'shem haRambam zal, b'feirish pasuk zeh. I've heard the name of the Rambam in commenting, explaining this verse. Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. That which is hidden is for God. Yomar, what hidden items are we talking about? Sodos haTorah hanistarim. The secrets of the Torah which are hidden. V'tam ha-mitzvos l'shem yis'alehem. And the reasoning behind the mitzvos. So hanistaros, that which is hidden, the real reasons for the Torah, the reasons for the mitzvos, that's l'Hashem, that's for God. V'im yiske adam sheyikach ozno shemetz minehem b'yediyas shorash ha-mitzvah v'ikara b'nistar shabah. And if a person sort of merits to get access to that hidden information about the reason for mitzvos, al giftar bekach min hanigla. You cannot exempt yourself from the revealed. Shelo yaseh hamitzvah b'inyan gufani. By saying, well, I understand the essence of the mitzvah, so I'm not going to involve myself in the physical manifestation of the mitzvah. You could imagine, a person can say, listen, I've studied, I understand, I know what the point is with this mitzvah, so I'll just sort of, let's say this mitzvah is meant to inculcate in us a certain midah. So you can imagine some guy's going to say, well, I'll work on the midah and I'm not going to bother with the mitzvah. So that's not acceptable. Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. That which is hidden is primarily for God and it's not necessarily for us to know. And even if you do manage to figure it out, haniglos, it still remains the basic sort of revealed Torah, lanu ulavaneinu. We all have the responsibility to be involved in doing that which is revealed, the mitzvos that are upon us. Ein lo lihimanea mizeh, we can't stop ourselves from doing the mitzvah. Sheharei haniglos lanu ulavaneinu lasos. So the Rabbi Nachman writes, v'aperish hazeh be'atzno shem yakar v'sapir. This interpretation is precious and it's lovely. Sapir is one of the names of the rocks in the high priest's breastplate. Sapir v'yahalom. This is a great two words from my perspective also, because Yakir is my son, and Sapir is Michal's maiden name. So if it was the opposite, it would be Yakir Sapir. But anyways, it's not. And that also sounds funny. I don't know if he would have named Yakir if it was Yakir Sapir. Anyways, I'm completely gutting off topic right now. Aval eino be'inyan ha-parsha. But what does Rabbi Nachman says? He says, this is a nice idea. Aval eino be'inyan ha-parsha. What do those words mean? It doesn't really fit in the context of this parsha. It's a nice idea that the hidden ideas are primarily for God and that which is revealed is for what we need to be doing. It sounds nice, but it doesn't fit in the context of the parsha at all. Why would Moshe talk about that in the context of this covenant that he's forging with the Jewish people? One has nothing to do with the other. So rather, you have to interpret in a different way. Source number, we're on page number 2. V'itachin lefarish. Perhaps you could explain. Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu, ki mipnei shehizkir b'pasuk shamala. Because the verse above said, Vayachim, Vayashlichim, El Eretz, Acheres, Chayom Hazeh, Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about the exile that will befall the Jewish people when we don't follow the Torah. V'golos hanidachim, v'hanifutzim, hu aruch b'yoser, and this long exile that we are in. V'haketz sasum, the end of the exile is completely hidden. V'ne'elam b'nistar, other words which simply mean hidden. We don't know when this exile is going to end. Lekach samach miyad v'amar. So Moshe therefore goes on to say, Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. That which is hidden, that's for God. Meaning the length of the exile, how long we're going to be schlepped out when we are in the diaspora, that's for God to know. Kolomar ein lanu bo shum yedia ki hu inyan nistar l'Hashem Elokeinu levado ve'ein itanu yodea adma. We have no idea. So Moshe is speaking about this covenant. And in that context, he's saying, if you worship idolatry, you're going to be cast away from your land, and so on and so forth. So now Moshe finishes up on that topic, and he says, by the way, when you will be exiled, when you will be in the diaspora, you should just know, Hanistaros Lashem Elokeinu. When it's going to end, that's something hidden for God. We don't know. V'haniglos, but that which is revealed, lanu ulevanenu. So here comes a sort of a interesting twist in Rabbeinu Bachya that you would not anticipate. Because you would anticipate, what's he going to say? V'haniglos means that which is revealed. No, you have to keep the Torah, even the exiled. That's what you would expect Rabbeinu Bachya to write, but he doesn't say that. Listen to what he says. V'haniglos lanu ulevanenu kolomar, kishihiyu osan hanistaros niglos, when that which is hidden becomes revealed, lanu ulvaninu alinu lasos has called divrei Torah zos. We still must do the Torah. Meaning, when the time comes and we are redeemed, and Mashiach comes, we still need to keep the Torah. Hanistaros lashem elokeinu. This exile lasts so long, we don't know when it's going to end. And when it does become revealed, when the end does arrive, Lanu ulvanim lasos is kol haTorah, we still must keep on fulfilling the words of the Torah. Right, Ibn Bach in the last paragraph, V'lamadnu ha-kosev hazeh, ki torasinu kayemes le'olam. We learn in this verse that our Torah is eternal. Lo tibatel bizman min hazmanim. It will never simply be null and void as time goes on. It just won't happen. V'afilu b'zman ha-Mashiach, even when the Messiah comes. V'kiyum Torah Moshe shaveh b'chol zman. We are commanded to fulfill the words of Moshe at all times. Bein b'zman ha-Nistaros, whether it's a time of a hidden relationship with God, where we're in the exile, we don't understand exactly what's going on. Shehu ha-Galos, bein b'zman ha-Niglos, or if it's in the reveal time. Shehi ha-Geula. Umizeh darshu rabbeinu zal, and that's why the rabbis teach us yemei chayecha olam hazeh. You're going to be familiar with this from the Seder night, right? The rabbis say we have to say Shema. We have to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim rather in this world. Kol yemei chayecha lahavi lemos haMashiach, and we'll even have to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim when Mashiach comes, because the mitzvos are eternal. V'im ha-perish hazeh, if you take this approach, not like the Rambam, yei ha-pasuk mechuvan v'nikasher ima shehizkir reparsha lemala v'lemata. Then it fits beautifully in the context. Right? Again, Rabbeinu Bachya says the Rambam has this nice idea about the hidden mitzvos and the revealed mitzvos, but it doesn't fit. What I am suggesting fits beautifully. I'm warning you about the exile. I'm telling you you'll be in the diaspora for a long time. Don't try to figure out when it ends. But when it does end, we'll still have to keep the Torah, because that's the eternality of the Torah. By the way, that is one of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith. One of the 13 principles of faith is the eternality of the Torah. It will never, ever stop being in force. Yes?
It would also be that much more understandable.
Right. Right? Right, exactly. Yes, absolutely.
All the hidden truths will be out there.
I hope so.
The
I hope so. No, I don't think the Rambam would tell you that. The Rambam would say korbanos will be introduced once again. How we'll relate to those korbanos, that's a very interesting question. Right now we're so habituated to davening the way we daven, it's hard to imagine how offering our cow Betsy on the altar will be this incredibly meaningful connection with God. But if it's written in the Torah, we believe it to be true, and we just don't have the appreciation for that type of connection. Good, thank you. I just hope Peter doesn't hear my remarks. Okay, what can I say? So, Rabosei, let's move on now. So we've seen Rashi Ibn Ezra on the one hand, we've seen the Rambam's interpretation, rejection of Rabbeinu Bachya on the other hand, and Rabbeinu Bachya's own interpretation on the other hand. You have to have a lot of hands, okay? So comes along the Malbim and says something beautiful, and then we're going to deepen it by the Netziv. Extraordinary. So the problem is, I mentioned this last week, when I see a Netziv, I can't wait till Shabbos to share it with you. It's a problem, because otherwise I'd have my Shabbos shir all prepared. But it's so beautiful, I want to share with you now. So says the Malbim, let me tell you outside, then we'll look at it inside. The Malbim says as follows, going along this thread, that we're going to be in the exile for a long time, we're going to be schlepzach, did I say that correctly? Schlepzach, and it's going to feel like, when is this going to end? The Malbim says that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us, even as the Gullus continues on, we should not try to understand, you know, why God is doing what he is doing. A person can take the approach and say, listen, 2,000 years in the exile, it's enough, God. How bad could the sins have been already that we're still here, we're still in the exile? By the way, I'll share with you a secret. We don't have to be in exile anymore. But okay, there's still, by and large, in the exile, and we don't understand what's going on. And one could question God's ways. Do we still need to be where we are? So comes along Moshe Rabbeinu and says, I'm telling you, my kindelach, even after it schleps achins 2,000 years, don't try to figure out all of Hashem's ways. Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. That which is hidden is for God. And it's not in our, it's not part of our jurisdiction. It's not part of our responsibility to figure out the cheshbonos of Hashem, right? It's like the Gemara Brachos that we learned, that give and take between Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu, if I'm not mistaken, right? I think Yeshayahu says, Bahade Kivshei Rachman Olamali, something along those lines. Like, why are you involved in God's business? You focus on your business, God will focus on his business, right? The Malbim in source number 6, Hanistaros, Ata Yashivu al Hashela Lemor. Now Moshe is addressing the question, saying, "Shebeinyan Galus Yisrael b'shimei Masa Aretz, regarding the exile of the Jewish people and the desolation of the land, yesh baze ta'amim nistarim. There are hidden reasons. Asher rak l'Hashem Elokeinu liglosam liyareyav. God reveals only to very few. Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. Why this exile is schlepping on? That's in God's jurisdiction. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? V'haniglos, that which is revealed, meaning we know the reality, we're still here. What do we do with that reality? Lanu ulavanenu, what do we do with ourselves and our children? The only thing we are to focus on is lasos es kol divrei Torazos. All we can focus on is what we know we are meant to do, and that is mitzvos, to learn Torah and to do mitzvos, to sit and challenge God's decisions all day is not the job of a Jew. Writes the Malbim in source number 6, right after the third bolded word, V'haniglos, Mashenasan liglos, Hulanu levaninu adolam, Bishvil she'af achar she'galinu me'artzenu, V'kayim banu kol divrei abris, even after we are exiled and all of the warnings come true, Odenu michuyavim adolam, Ma'asos es kol divrei ha'torazos. We only have one responsibility, that's to fulfill God's Torah. Ve'af b'golosenu anachnu imo, v'hu elokeinu, right? We are imo, we are God's nation, and God is our God. Sheshomer osanu mikilyon, God will ensure that we don't get wiped out. U'mitzap ele'es, shenashuv elav, be'emes, v'yachzir osanu, he waits the time when we will return. U'vazet tisrap pe'aretz mitachlueha, ashir chila Hashem ba. Basically, God is waiting for us to return home, but our primary job is simply lasos es kol divrei Torazos. So those people who sit around and accusing God of all sorts of things, that's not our job. Those are the wrong things to be involved with. Our job is to be involved in Torah mitzvot. Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. V'haniglos, what's revealed to us, is simply our mission to be involved in Torah mitzvot. Beautiful interpretation of the Malbim. Markedly different, I would say, from the other interpretations that we have seen. Nobody has interpreted Nistaros nobody's really interpreted Nistaros in terms of like why God is doing what he's doing. Well, that's not true. Really, Rabbi Nebachia did seem to say something along those lines. So the Malbim and Nebachia are similar, but the Malbim is sort of driving home the point further. Don't try to understand God's ways, just focus on the mitzvos. Comes along in a sieve, also along these lines, but he has one line in here that I think is incredible, incredible, and I'm so excited to share with you this morning. I hope I didn't hype it up too much. But I do think it's incredible. Writes the Netziv HaMikdavar in source number 7, Hanistaros LaHashem Elokeinu, that which is hidden is for God. Lo Mishum Avodah Zarah Levado BaKozeh. Writes the Netziv, you have to understand that this long exile that we are in is not simply about punishments for idolatry. I'd like to think that after 2,000 years, we've paid our dues for the idolatry. Sha'arei, although now I'm sort of being contradictory, because I just said stop being involved in the cheshbonos, and now I'm making a statement. Okay, what can I say? I'm sorry. I've got more things to say sorry for on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Okay. Sha'arei anu roim shebimei achav u'menashe avdu avodah zarah Yosef bimei Yosheya v'tzidkiyahu. The Netziv points out that if you look at Tanakh, there are kings who were far worse and generations who were far worse and yet suffered much less. There were kings such as Achab and Manasseh. They worshipped idolatry much more than in the generations of Hosea and Tzidkiyahu. U'mikomakom lo hegiya ha'onish adaz. They didn't suffer. So you'll tell me it's all about suffering for our sins of idolatry? But generations that worshipped idolatry did not suffer the same way better generations fared. Ela yesh bazeh od sha'arei sisrei kavanos hanogei letachlis hamechuva mimbeni sparach. You know what you have to say? God has other factors that he deals with. Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. There are things which are hidden by God that we don't understand. And we cannot say that everything's about idolatry because we can't say that. We don't know. There are many other factors that contribute to our suffering, to our exile. V'im Cain writes in the Tziv in source 7, line 3, Gam ha-pizur harav hu bekavana yadua ilav yisparach. This exile, this dispersion that we find ourselves in, has a purpose that we do not understand. Far beyond punishments for violating the covenant. Now here comes this unbelievable line. Ready for this? You want to know some of the reason why we're in exile? Again, a little bit of a contradiction. We're saying it's beyond us, but we're still offering suggestions. Listen to what the Netziv writes. Unbelievable line. You want to know why we suffered so much and we're in the exile for so long? Here comes a reason. Kemo lahagia Leos Leor Goyim. Wow. We are in the exile for this long. What is the Netziv right? Lahagia Leos Leor Goyim. To be a light unto the nations. Is that not an unbelievable statement? Because it takes this shift of Judaism from being parochial, from being inward, to being outward. And the point of our, and now the Netziv is not saying this is the only reason, but even to suggest that the point of our exile is to be a light unto the nations, that is a phenomenal statement. It's a game-changing statement. What? Okay, so the truth is, it's a little bit of a tease to study the Netziv without studying the society in which he lived and without studying some of his other shitot, of its other opinions. But the Netziv was an iconoclast in the way that he thought. And this one statement captures some of that sort of renegade way of thinking. That Judaism is not just about perfecting our own community, but it's about shining the light outward. What? It's not proselytizing. It has nothing to do with proselytizing. The concept of Or L'Goyim is not about making everybody Jewish. The concept of Or L'Goyim is leading our lives by example, modeling behaviors that others should follow. And the Netziv is saying that we are in this exile, perhaps, to lead a life of example for others to follow. He lived in the 19th century. He lived in the 19th century. Yeah. Unbelievable statement. Rabbi Roger, isn't that an amazing statement?
He was invited to become a chief rabbi in New York, the Malbim.
The Malbim. Now we're in the Netziv, but the Malbim. I did not know that. Very interesting. But they're cut from the same cloth. They're different. The Malbim was a German commentary. The Netziv lived in Lithuania. But the time period in which they lived was the same. And you see the stance changing from being completely inward to a a reasonable sort of a comfort level with shining the light outward. That also has to do with the cultural historical factors of the time. In the 19th century, it wasn't like it was life in America, but we were being welcomed into general society at a much faster pace than we had been basically from the beginning of time. So you can see that you see in the writings of the 19th century commentaries a willingness to engage in secular society that you really don't see up to that point, because society at large is sort of opening up a hand and saying, you know, welcome in. So there's a lot to be dealt with. The reform movement was going on at this moment also. Much to be said, but this one line in the Tziv is dazzling. Yes.
This is a great Shabbat shoe with Russia, but the problem...
So don't steal it for me. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay.
If you repeat it, I'm not...
No, it's okay. Don't worry.
No, but the problem is, the basic problem is that, yes, we could be a light, or we are a light to the world, but
right.
What about our own people? We failed. That's the problem. And just a second question, which, I mean, you see not a lot of talk about, but you hear people... talk about Aschalta de Gula. I
right.
heard Rav Gorans, I'll say Aschalta de Aschalta de Gula.
Right. We have to believe that that's the case.
But what does that mean?
I mean we can pontificate.
The state of Israel,
right. So this gets back to the contradiction that I myself got caught in, and then the Tziv gets caught in, and that is we sort of have to straddle both sides of the line. On the one hand, we have to lead our life with this understanding that Hanistaros Lashem Elokeinu, that what's happening, what's playing on the world stage, and quite frankly, what happens for each of us individually is beyond comprehension, right? You don't even have to throw such a difficult one into the mix. Even more minor issues, we don't know. We just don't know. Nistaro Slashem Elokeinu. But that also doesn't stop us from trying to understand what Hashem is doing. I think it's similar to the general concept of delving into Ta'amei HaMitzvot. Are we supposed to understand the reasons for mitzvot? Or are we supposed to blindly follow what God says? And what you see from the Rishonim is that we are allowed to study the reasons for mitzvot. However, we have to delve into the subject with the presupposition that whether or not I understand it, I will still do it. And it kind of goes back to what the Rambam suggested over here. You can't stop yourself from doing a mitzvah even if you think you understand the reasoning for it. So I would say that paradigm applies to trying to understand, you know, world events and even personal events. We can try to understand the plan that God is laying out for us, but it can't come at the expense of saying, well, I disagree with it, or I don't understand it, I'm not going to do it. We have to be fully loyal to the Ribono Shel Olam first and foremost. If you have that loyalty there, and you have that emunah, so then already you can try to understand, perhaps on a deeper level, what is God getting at? What's the point of this exile? Right now we have the state of Israel. Is that the Geula? Is that the beginning of the Geula? What messages are God sending me by sending Medina Israel in our generation? So we're allowed to straddle both sides of the line, but there has to be the on the most profound, basic level, HaNisaros Lashem Elokeinu. I'm not going to understand, and I will lead my life with the emunah that whatever Hashem wants me to do, whatever plans are going to shake out, that's fine. But I can try to offer some suggestions along the way.
Isn't that like subject for Rallo?
In what sense?
You know, I mean, you look around, people who are really doing the mitzvot and fasting.
Right, that's an issue. Right, those are some of the complex questions. Those are the nistaros. Those are the nistaros. So what I would say is that I think that we generally hesitate to suggest why people are punished. This goes against what our scholar resident said in the name of Abraham Lincoln this past Shabbos. We can try to understand what happens on the world stage, right? Why God has orchestrated certain events. But I would be very, very wary to suggest, you know, why God is punishing certain people. That, I think, is really beyond our pay grade. Well, yeah, it's presumptuous and beyond our pay grade. Yeah. Okay, so this is an amazing Tziv. And goes on in source number 7, line number 4. V'chein yesh kama devarim she'en lanu tan nisayon. There are many things that happen in the exile or that are part of God's plan that have nothing to do with nisayon. What's nisayon? A test. It's not just about a test. There are other factors that God takes into account when mapping out, you know, world history and what's going to happen, the world stage. A Jew, on the most basic level, simply has to believe that there is a plan. By the way, that's the whole concept of bitachon. If you read the Chazon Ish's work, Emunah v'Bitachon, he writes that people think bitachon means believing everything's going to happen for the good. Like, oh, don't worry, I have bitachon, it'll all shake out the way it's going to shake out, it'll be good, 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 good. The Chazon Ish said, whoever said that Hashem is going to make it, that in the end, everything is good the way you and I perceive good. That's not what bitachon means. Bitachon means believing that Hashem has a plan. The ultimate plan will be a good one that we might not understand. But bitachon does not mean believing everything that's going to happen will turn out okay. It doesn't work that way. Bitachon means believing that Hashem is orchestrating a plan from above. And in the end, at some point in the span of time, we will understand it and we will appreciate the overall goodness that that is the reason for whatever God does what he does. Right. Yeah, that's one of those exactly, Chazan. Exactly. We can't understand the Shoah. How that's gonna how we're gonna be explained to the reason for the Shoah, you know, beyond my pay grade, beyond all of our pay grades. Okay, there is much more to be said in this Netziv, but the hour's late. So I want to just turn your attention to page number 3. Let's look at one other area in the in Parshas Nitzavim. But before I do, let's just do a quick summary of the different interpretations that we suggested for this pasuk Hanistaros Lashem Elokeinu. Remember, we saw Rashi and Ibn Ezra. That which is hidden, we're not responsible for. That which is revealed, we are responsible for. We saw the Rambam's interpretation. That which is hidden, the reasons for mitzvot that are hidden, those are for God, but everybody has to do the mitzvot as they are revealed to us. Rabbi Nebachia rejected that. He said, "That doesn't. Why is Moshe talking about that now?" Rabbi Nebachia himself suggests that we are meant to do all of the mitzvot, even in the exile, and when the time comes when it is all revealed, we will still do the mitzvot because of the eternality of the Torah. The Torah will continue on forever. Then we saw the Malbim and the Netziv, who both essentially take the same stance. Hanistaros, the reason for the exile, that's beyond our pay grade. We don't really understand it. The Haniglos, but that which is revealed, all that we are here and are meant to be doing, is to fulfill the Torah. That is the most basic sort of core responsibility that we must continue. That is our mission, even in the thick of world events that we have no idea what's happening. Our mission is just stick with the Torah, the mitzvot, and we know we'll be successful if we take that approach. Okay, page number 3, we'll just look at a couple of more psukim and a very interesting Ramban, and then I have to be on my way. I want to go visit Mrs. Olbaum, who needs a refuah. She's in, but we'll talk about it later. But she's okay. She's okay. She's had surgery. She's okay. Anyways, I have to go visit her before I get to school. Okay, let's look at source number 8. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells us that we will ultimately return to God. V'shamata b'kolo. We will listen to God's voice. K'chol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. And Moshe says, as I'm commanding you today, ata uvanecha ubechol levavecha uchol nafshecha. Okay? So Moshe says, there will be a time when we return to the Lord. By the way, according to some commentaries, this is the mitzvah of tshuva. V'shavta ad Hashem elokecha. We are to return to Hashem, our God. According to some, this is the mitzvah of tshuva. And a few psukim later, Moshe Rabbeinu says, umal Hashem elokecha es levavecha. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. So that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, for the sake of your life. Very nice. Writes the Ramban that there is a cause and effect that Moshe Rabbeinu is highlighting for us between these two verses. We will return to God. And what will God do in response? Umal Hashem Elokecha, God will circumcise our hearts, which we'll talk about what that means. It's something good. But we take the first step, and then God comes close to us. Writes the Ramban in source number 9, Zeu she'amro, this is what our rabbis teach us. Habalit taher, person comes to purify. Messiah nosel, God helps the person. Mafticha she'tishov Allah v'chol vavcha v'hu yazor osecha. Basically, you take the first step, then God comes to greet you and to help you. V'shavta, you return, then umal Hashem elokecha, then God will circumcise your hearts. That's what the Ramban says on the basic level. But then he goes on, and he says something unbelievable, very, very interesting. He says that this verse, umal Hashem elokecha, es levavcha ves levav zarecha, that God will circumcise your heart, is actually a reference to what's going to happen at the end of days. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you, what does it mean when we say God will circumcise your heart? We're familiar with circumcision on other parts of the body, not on the heart. So what is this imagery? It's an allegory, but what is the allegory getting at?
To perfect.
In what sense is it perfection?
Because bris milah perfects the
right. So in what sense does the allegorical circumcision of the heart?
Because the heart can be the source of the lust. Jimmy Carter said so.
Right. Listen, Jimmy Carter says so. What an Ohev Yisroel. It must be true. But Techiyas HaMesim is an interesting suggestion. But what I would use the word umal, I feel like I would have used the word like v'chayecha, like God would have given us life. So here's what the Ramban said. Very, very interesting approach. Ramban says that what the Torah is alluding to at this moment is that ultimately when Mashiach comes, God will remove our yetzaharas. We'll remove our evil inclinations, and we will revert back to the way we were before Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas. It's an unbelievable statement. That we will return back to our original state when we didn't have temptations, we didn't have desires, and we will live on this very high, lofty level. Writes the Ramban, source number 9, paragraph number 2. V'nira min aksuvim inyan zeh she'omer. From the psukim, we can see as follows: Ki mizman habriya haisa rishus biad adam lasos kirtzono tzadik or rasha. From the time of creation, person can make the decision on their own: do I want to be righteous or do I want to be evil? V'chol zman haTorah kein. And as long as the Torah was given, this is the way it's supposed to be. Kedei she'ei lahem zechus bevechira asam betov. God gives us free choice, so we can be rewarded for our good decisions, and we can be held accountable for our bad decisions. Avali mos haMashiach. But when the Messiah comes, tiyeh habechira b'tov lahem teva. Tov will become teva. Tov will become natural. Exactly. Lo yisav lahem halev. Our heart will not be interested in that which is not good for it. There won't be desire. That's the circumcision that is referenced here. Because desire and lust, that is like an impediment for the heart. Umul halev hu shelo yachmod velo yisava. The mila that we refer to is that we won't have any more desires and we won't have any more lust. The yishov ha'adam bizman hahu, and man will return la'asher haya kodem chet'o shel adam harishon. We will return back to the state that we were in before Adam sinned, shehaya osa b'tivo masha ro'oi lasos, that Adam instinctually did what was good, v'lo haya lo b'rtzono davar b'havcho. There wasn't this tension inside between good and evil. Now, okay, so this is a tease, because this Ramban requires so much unpacking. It's really beyond the scope of our discussion today. First of all, I've seen commentaries that address this, but if Adam was at a state where he only chose good, that's what the Ramban says. We're going to go back to a time before Adam sinned, where he only chose good, it was instinctual. So then, Rabosai, how did Adam eat from the Eitz Hadas? If Adam was in the state at creation where he only had a Yetzer Tov, so then how did he make the wrong decision How did he give in to temptation? Okay, the snake did, but okay, it's very, very challenging. And additionally, the Ramban just said the whole point of our existence, the whole point of Bechira Chavshis, is to make decisions to do good, to get rewarded for the good, but the reward only counts if there's a temptation to do the opposite. So what, I mean, what's the point of creation? What's the point of living in a time when there is no tension? So we're going to be rewarded by God because we're only choosing good, but that choice is not meaningful if there's no conflict about it. So then what's the point of living? Exactly. So then we're like Malachim. Malachim, we've talked about this in other Parsha Shirim. Malachim only choose to do good. They don't have a Yetzer Hara. They only do good. They only are spiritual. By the way, remember, Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar points this out. Animals, on the other hand, are only physical. They don't have the ability to choose to the contrary. They only indulge the physical. Human beings are the synthesis of both. We have elements of being Malachim, and we have elements of being behemos, and that's where the tension exists. What the point of existence is without this tension, so you clearly see from this Ramban that there is a point to this existence. In fact, it's sort of this climax of human existence. Why God desires that, and God does not desire our Bechira, so it leaves a lot of questions begging to be answered. Yeah, exactly. That's what Ramban says. There is no Bechira. There is no Bechira.
Rabbi.
Alan's been waiting very patiently. Are you going to say something?
No.
Okay. Doctor.
Even though this is a fairy tale kind of existence, but on the other hand, just to make one argument in favor of it, we know there was a time that the Chazal asked the Rabbanu Shlom to take away the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zorah.
Right.
And he did it.
What happened next, remember? I talked about this in Shul. Yeah. There was a time, the Gemara says, there was a time when the Chachamim asked Hashem, they said, listen, the temptation for Avodah Zorah, for idolatry, is so strong, we can't handle it, take it away. So God took the temptation for idolatry away, which is why when you and I pass by a church or whatever it is, and we see all of their pestles, all of their idols, there's no temptation to go run and bow down
because
we don't feel any tension there. So the rabbis will listen to, right? God said no problem. He took away the temptation. So the Gemara says the rabbis see they're on a roll, and God's listening. So then they said, Hashem, please take away all of these sexual desires. There's so many people that stumble and fall in these matters. Take it away so we don't have to deal with it anymore. So God listened. You know what happened? The next day, the chickens weren't laying any eggs. And everyone realized that the sexual desire has to be used, channeled in the right way, but the world can't exist without it. Which just underscores our point that if the tension between the Yitzhahara and the Yitzhatov ultimately bear important fruit, then how can we think about life without it? But the Ramban does tell us that is the idea. The Ramban doesn't come up with this idea on his own. He quotes Psukim that clearly speak about a new covenant in which there won't be any Averos, that God, the time will come where there won't be sins. So says the Ramban, because Umal Hashem Elokachas Levavcha, God will circumcise our hearts, and there won't be that struggle. What does that mean for us practically? I don't know, but I have the luxury now of saying our time is up. So we'll have to revisit these questions at another time.